Well, friends and church, would you stand with me? Have your Bibles open to Ephesians 6. Wow, we're at the last chapter, church. Whenever I start expositional preaching through a book, starting is easy. This finishing can be long and arduous, but for me, it's a great joyful journey. It's something that I get to study over and over again. I remember studying Ephesians multiple times, and each time there's freshness and newness. And so even as we come to the very end of this passage of the family codes of Apostle Paul, very practical instruction, we see there's depth there that we need to dive into so we can get the most out of this. This is the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read up to verse 4, but you'll see in the NASB translation that verse 4 is a hard break. So verses 1, 2, 3 go together, and verse 4 actually stands alone. And so we're going to take a look at that, Lord willing, at another message. As I was preparing for this, verse 4, I found at least 20 different things that parents do to provoke their children to anger, and I feel I need to share at least some of them with you, and we just don't have the time. So we'll take a look at the first three verses today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Amen. Please be seated. You'll notice that these three short verses, half of the three verses is a quotation from the Old Testament. It's from Exodus chapter 20, and it is from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment. And if you strip it off of its context and you read this to a religious Jew, he would say, Amen, Amen. It would say, Beseder, Nachon, I concur, he would say, I agree. And there would be nothing special about this passage for the New Testament, New Covenant believer. But I don't think that's where Paul is going. And we'll see that there's much more here than meets the eye. But before we go into this passage and the exposition of this text, we need to kind of understand where we are today and why this passage is so important for you and for me. Right away, we see that this passage is within a larger context of a spirit-filled walk. Paul said, walk wisely, walk worthy, walk in love, walk in unity, walk by the filling of the Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so a spirit-filled life is really a word-saturated life. The Holy Spirit cannot bring to remembrance of what God had taught you if you do not know His Word. Therefore, getting the Word to dwell in you richly and allow the Holy Spirit to bring that about, to saturate your life in your thinking, in your speech, in your action, that is a spirit-filled life. And a spirit-filled life is synonymous with the scripture-filled life. Therefore, in order for you to be blessed, that it may go well with you, and that God wants you to enjoy a prosperous and long life. And we're going to dig that up. And how prosperous? How long? You get where we're going. Now you see why we have a huge problem in our culture. Because it is not well with our culture. It is not well with parents. It is not well with their children. It is not well at all. It is not optimistic. It's incredibly pessimistic. How is it that we are living better and better? We have better technology, better food, better clothing, better shelter, better means, more freedoms, and yet it is not well. People are more cynical. They're hostile to one another. They're alienated from one another. They don't trust each other. Love of many has already grown cold. Most neighbors don't even know their neighbors' names and don't care to know. So why are we living in a society like this? This was not the way when the Word of God at least permeated through society, and even unbelievers can quote some Bible passages and understand that God is a God of creation and is a God who has given us his good moral law. Today, atheism and secularism that was birthed from atheistic, hostile, rebellious tendencies is saturated, and it has filled our young people. Why? It's precisely because there is not a healthy relationship between parents and children. Yeah, it started at home. A letter from a teenager came to U.S. News and World Report just a while back. And here's the letter. This is what this young teenager wrote. And I quote, "The economy is shot. The family unit is in trouble. Respect for authority is a joke. For the right price, you can buy yourself a senator or a judge, or he's out buying himself a 16-year-old to use for a couple of hours. Money is worthless, and you're worthless without it. Stop worrying about why your son needs a drink before he can face his morning classes, or why your daughter went out and got pregnant. Just help them cope with the reality of life. Before throwing us into categories, just remember that we have to run this joint in 30 years when you die off, or retire, or starve on your Social Security. I leave it up to you. Either give us a little help and understanding, or put the world out of its misery and send up the missiles and hope Mother Nature has a better luck with the next thing that crawls up out of the slime." End quote. Wow. That is venomous and pessimistic, dark. That's the young generation. So when you study the culture and the arts, you can see it's very dark. It's filled with nihilism. I've never seen body piercing and tattoos so popular as I did today. Nihilism. It's meaninglessness. They don't care. It's no longer a temple of the living God and no longer something that we use as a tool to serve others. It is an inward focus. Because when they look around, everything looks bleak and gloomy. Well, it's sad that such a young and tender person, he's very articulate, you can tell he's very intelligent, and many atheists are articulate and intelligent, but they're hostile to authority. That's why they have terrible relationships with parents. A teen has to face such a terrible outlook on life. Ancient Chinese proverb says, "One generation plants a tree and another enjoys its shade." Our generation is not planting anything. It's uprooting what it's already planted, and the next generation will be under the scorching heat of their own making and expecting a demise, a collapse of its culture. You are now experiencing the last vapors of the fumes of a dying culture and a dying civilization, a dying empire, a dying country. I don't know if you sense it. I don't know if you know it. But it doesn't matter. You are in one. It's just a matter of days and years that the final thing will come. But it has already been gradually upon us. And you can tell by young people. We're living in a day and age where children can sue their parents for forcing them to attend church. That's our generation. It's interesting to note that the communist regimes, the children were forcibly placed in government-operated daycare systems from an early age. And today, in our society, people do this voluntarily. In the communist regimes, the government forced both moms and dads to go to work to serve the ideological needs of the society. Today, families do this voluntarily. The indoctrinated young people easily denounce their family ties, adopt loyalty to other things like the state. They're given an atheistic, materialistic dogma that leaves them defeated, cynical, and hopeless. And such children grow up ripe for manipulation by the state. Today, we do this voluntarily. Almost 20 years ago, the infamous Menendez brothers' brutal murder, double homicide murder of their parents, hit the headlines. Their confession to their crimes describes an unimaginable cruelty that goes beyond human comprehension. One of the brothers, after shooting their father with the shotgun, also shot the mother. When she was bleeding and begging them to stop, he went outside to reload, and he came in and emptied the shells on his pleading mother. Why did they do that? Well, they have the bleeding heart answer that they were abused as little children. Their father was demanding and abusive and harsh. They were tormented day and night by his demands. They couldn't stand it any longer. It's all a lie. They didn't love their parents, obviously. But they were, their father was a very powerful and wealthy Hollywood producer, mogul. So they had a lot of money to gain. So they conspired to kill them and get all the inheritance money for themselves. I'm sure that these boys were adorable and cute. You see many of their childhood pictures when they were playing tennis, cute little outfits, all the way up to their teenage years and into their early 20s. When, sure, they were young, I'm sure they got a lot of good comments. What an adorable family, wonderful kids. But they were born totally depraved to sin, grew up with desires to satisfy their wants, and when their parents were multimillionaires, they had everything to gain, and they would shoot their parents to inherit the money. Their parents had no clue that they were raising two materialistic murderers. Today, we have secular psychologists who advocate that children need to have more freedom and the ability to explore the world, and that they should have rights, more rights, and that they are clean slates of paper that require an environment and creativity, and such nonsense as these. Perverse humanistic philosophy is what is being pumped into our education system in so-called psychology, which is pseudoscience that teaches people and parents and confuses them and not lead them to the truth. So how can such education system, how can such culture, how can such philosophy produce a healthy environment for a child? I mean, that's why parents don't discipline their children when they desperately need it, because they think that they will damage their egos. Add to the degenerate beginning, children are born into a satanically inspired world system that says rebel against authority. And yet the Word of God teaches that from the earliest of age, you as parents are responsible to teach your children to respect authority, fear authority, and submit to authority. And you are the audiovisual illustration, and you are the steward of that God-given authority, because they will not fear God or submit to his authority if they don't submit to you first. And so we have a demonic culture that panders to young people's sinfulness, elevating themselves above others, elevating material things above people, and elevating the sensual pleasures above virtue and character. And sad thing is that most parents, Christian parents in the church, would want their children to be multimillionaires rather than live humbly and be godly men and women of character. If you had the choice, which would you choose? Well, you don't have to answer that question. The answer is already given. It's in the way the parents want their kids to prosper. The whole thing is already lost in many families because they're telling their kids, study hard, go to a good school, get the grades, get the good jobs, get high and respectable positions with titles so you can rule over people. And then you are exalted above them. That's what I want for you, my children. That's what most parents say. And most children will look at that and saying, that's what everybody else wants. And yet the Word of God says, no, work hard, Do everything that you can to get ahead so you can serve as many people as possible. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the gospel. Instead of the gospel, Christian parents, so-called church-going Christian parents, are pumping their children with this godless philosophy of selfism. And it's pervasive. And so we have many, many broken families, broken parenthood, broken children, and we have a broken society. And we have a broken church. It all stems from disobeying God's command to honor one's parents. And verse 4, parents, fathers here, having the responsibility not to embitter their children. So even in the so-called Christian family, we have the same divorce rate, same delinquency rate. And so these are the people who must confess, Lord, Lord, did we not do X, Y, Z in your name? And the Lord will say in Matthew 7, verse 22, I never knew you, evildoer, you lawless one. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said, they are the ones who are true believers, who receive the promise of a successful family life, a prosperous personal life, and glorious eternal life. Have you ever read any of a patriarch in the Bible, any godly role model in the scriptures, any hero of the faith who hated his parents, who cursed his parents, who disobeyed and dishonored his parents? No. Any person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, anyone that you study and you see a virtuous person there, he will always have a God-honoring relationship with his parents. Because this is the foundational authority that the Lord has instilled into creation and among his people. So in the past several weeks, we learned about God's divine blueprint for the spirit-filled husband and wife. This is the foundation of the family. You don't have to have any kids. When you get married, you're committed to one another, you're submitted to God, you have a Christian family, period. Husband and wife, your family. Now you welcome additional members into the family, and you have to have a proper spiritual relationship and dynamic with them, but it begins there. Begins with the husband and the wife. So it's very important that you have a God-centered and God-honoring relationship first. Because only in this environment you welcome the additional members of your family that you can train so that they can voluntarily honor you without you forcing them. Many of you from Asian parents, you know what I'm talking about. Because it's a cultural mandate and expectation for you to practice filial piety. The biblical honoring of your parents is not filial piety. Filial piety is Confucianism. That's the best of humanism. This is eternal mandate of an eternal God who wants you to be blessed eternally. There's a world of difference. And this is the command of the Lord. This is the fifth commandment. This is not a parroting of Confucius. It's an imperative that we understand as a larger context. You can only do this if you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're committed to walk wisely, if you're committed to a spirit-filled life. This is how you apply a wise, spirit-filled attitude and behavior first into your family relationships that honors the Lord and blesses others. So we're going to see the rest of the blueprint for the family as it relates to the relationship between parents and children. Now, if you have a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, mutually submissive, loving relationship, you have a blessed family. You have a fantastic start. Now you have a wonderful environment where you can welcome additional members of your family. But when they come, you have to teach them this. You have to show them. Do you honor your elderly mom and dad? Your children will be watching. Later on, you're going to have to teach them how to honor. And the way that you teach them is because you practice this yourself. You'll notice right away that this is a command given to all Christian children. And therefore, it defies age. As long as you have earthly parents, you belong to this category of children. You can be adult children. You could be 50-year-old, 52, 51-year-old child like me. I have an 80-year-old mother and so forth. You have an opportunity to honor God and bless your parent. This is God's will. So, this is the second part of Paul's three-part family code. He's already given the instructions, responsibility of the husband to the wife and the wife to the father, and a beautiful relationship with Christ and the church. He's finished addressing believing husbands and wives. Now he addresses the second couplet of the relational pair. And there's always a relational pair. Three pairs here. Husband and wife, one pair. Parents and children, another pair. And slaves and masters. Modern vernacular, if you will. Employers and employees. It's your work relationship. In all these areas, there is a relational counterpart. Here, Paul follows a straightforward pattern for both groups. First, he gives a biblical command, the mandate. And then he elaborates on that command. And this is the magnification. So it's clear to see. And then finally, Paul gives a motivation to obey. So we see the mandate, the magnification of the mandate, and the motivation to keep the mandate. And so we see that in verses 1, 2, and 3. So God commands Christian children, adults or minor, to be spirit-filled, submissive children, obeying and honoring their parents in the Lord. And when we do that, there's a great blessing. And that's what this passage is about. Let's take a look at the mandate. First, ta tekna, children. The Greek noun with a definite article clearly shows Paul is addressing a new group, believing children. This term in his plural and singular term, teknon in the singular, tekna in the plural, denotes relationship rather than age. So this applies to almost everybody here. If your parents have all deceased, then now you have to teach this to your children and then expect this from your grandchildren. So therefore, even when you are old, you should be involved in your grandchildren's life. Even if your influence to your adult children is limited or has ceased, you could still be involved in your grandchildren and affect them so that they can honor their parents, they can honor the Lord, honor you, and be blessed by the Lord. Good grandparents want their grandchildren to be blessed. Even if they see that their adult children not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're not removed. They insist on visiting. They insist that the grandchildren come and see them. They insist on having these ties so that they can influence the next generation. It's all about discipleship. It's all about influencing them and pointing them to the cross, to the Lord Jesus, so they can be eternally blessed. Good grandparents always do this, by the way. We don't just throw in the towel and say, my kids, I taught them well, but they're just secular. And my grandchildren are not following the Lord. That's no excuse. You need to get involved. That's the responsibility. You see, this applies to everybody in the church because they're always children. And as spiritual children of God, this is our Heavenly Father's will for us. Obviously, in the context, Paul is writing to the church that children are old enough to obey the command. So if they're not old enough yet, praise the Lord. You have many years of opportunity to teach them how to obey you in the Lord. Now, if they are already, and some of them are here, they're minors, this applies to you. This is God's will for you. It's not for somebody else, it's for you. God's will is that you obey and honor your parents in the Lord. So the command assumes that the children are Christians, and even if they're not Christians, that they do not rebel against this command given to them by God. Obey, that's the command, is present tense. It's active imperative, which means keep obeying. Continue to obey. Obedience is first a state of mind, an attitude of the heart. It's not one or two acts, but it's a continual attitude. Here, hupakuo verb comes from, again, compound Greek, means listening that carries into action. Akuo is listening, and listening under, come under the command of someone's voice. That's really the literal sense of this word. It is a stronger command than to submit, hupataso, the word that we have just studied regarding the wife's role and her submission to her husband as unto Christ. So, what is a close synonym? Hupakuo, obey, and hupataso, submit, synonymous. Paul uses the term obey to address children and slaves, but in this context, he never uses to instruct wives to relate to their husbands. Although Peter uses the term and says that Sarah obeyed hupakuo, Abraham, calling him Lord. That's deep reverence. That's deep respect. And so she becomes the mother of all godly women, as Abraham becomes the father of all who have faith in God. I remember when you were young, when your parents made demands from you. All right, clean up, make your bed. All right, wipe the sink after you use it. Fold the towels. Remember that? I received quite a few of these. And I remember when my mom used to tell me, clean your room now, we have guests coming. Because I had a lot of clutter in my room. My room was generally very tidy. But this is in high school, so I just kind of didn't believe in tidying up before I left the house. In my mind, now meant whenever I have free time, whenever I felt like cleaning, and whenever I wanted to, because you know, I was a teenager. Yeah, thank you for your opinion, Mom, but I disagree. I'm busy now. That's the way I used to think, independence. But I came back home from basic training. I was 18 years old. I knew what now meant, because you do not negotiate with your drill sergeant. That's immediately. And if you even pause for a millisecond, it will cost a lot from you. That could mean a weekend of cleaning toilets if you pause for a millisecond. Or if you ask, what does that mean? At least 50 push-ups. And so there are people who understand commands. They have no problems of submitting. They have no problems obeying. But because of our wickedness of our heart, familiarity breeds contempt. And as we get older and older and older, we tend not to obey our parents. That shows that we have a depraved heart that despises authority and loves the self. And it says, children, obey your parents. It's important that children are taught to submit and develop an attitude, a spirit of obedience early on. If you lose this opportunity early on, you'll have a harder and harder and harder and harder time later on. By the time you have teenage children, in most cases, it's too late. Now, God is a God of miracles, and he could redeem them, they could come to know Christ. But as far as your influence is concerned, it's too late. So if you have an opportunity to do this, teach your children how to obey your commands, because it is from the Lord, it is in the Lord, then it is a fantastic and precious opportunity that you should not give that up for a paycheck, for a career. Because you will weep later. When you get to be my age, your heart will ache because of all the bad choices you've made against the word of God and against the wisdom of God. You were wise in your own eyes, and you will weep, and you will have to eat those tears. But it'll be too late. People can console you and saying, it's okay, we'll pray for your children. But you become, and your family relationships will become a dynamic, not of a overflow of blessing to others, but it will be an invitation for help. So you don't want that. So if you are a young parent, this is fantastic news for you. They can be taught to obey. Praise God. And if you have older children and you worship together, now they're hearing God's word. This is not your opinion. It's not even mine. It's the word of God. It's the fifth commandment. Now they have a moral responsibility. They've heard the same message that you and I heard. What will they do? You can go home and say, okay, how are you going to obey that command? Talk to your children about it. Notice it says, obey your parents. They have a unique and special relationship with their children that they have with no one else. Until they get married, this is the number one top priority. And you need to teach them this. And you must also follow through and make sure that your job is not more important than your family. That your income is not more important than your family. And your other family relationship, relatives, friends, bosses, yes, even church members are not more important than your family. Church is comprised of God-fearing families. And the more you honor God and the more your family overflows, the church is benefited and blessed. So this is in the Lord. We have a textual variant here in the Greek, but this is okay. It's a dative phrase. I believe it was originally part of the original text because apart from this phrase, in the Lord, there's nothing special about verses 1, 2, and 3. None, nothing. You could repeat this to any Jew and he would say, yes, that's the Torah Moshe. It's the word of God given to Moses. I believe this. But now when you say in the Lord, that's special. Because the Lord here, who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses in the Lord, it's always referring to the Lord Jesus and not to the Father or to the Holy Spirit. It's always in the Lord Jesus. Why is that important? Because our Lord Jesus is an obedient son par excellence. When Paul is writing to believers in Asia Minor, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures to justify his command to keep the law, namely the fifth commandment. And he says, for this is right. The rightness of obedience to parents is not determined by man or by society, but is determined by God, who is himself perfectly right or righteous, perfectly good. Therefore, only he knows what is perfectly good and righteous. Therefore, he's saying, when you obey your parents here in the Lord as Christians, this is a right thing to do. This is a proper thing to do. And it flows from the righteousness of the character of God, who in the Holy Trinity relates to one another in mutual submission and love and respect and honor. And in the incarnate Son of God, Jesus learned obedience at every stage of his life, and he even obeyed human earthly parents, which he created. And so obedience is right. It's just the right thing. Now you zoom back and reflect back on your past life. Were you an obedient child? Were you an obedient teenager? Are you an obedient adult? Are you obedient as an age senior? See, obedience is the key. Humble obedience is what God demands, not religious works. He wants your heart. And if he has your heart, he's got everything else. He wants humble obedience. That's what is right. That's what is right in the eyes of God, in the sight of the Lord. The rightness of obedience is everywhere in the scriptures. Psalm 119:75. To give you an example, I know, O Lord, Psalmist says, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Wow. He says, even in his suffering, said God is right. When you are under great stress and suffering and difficulty, when you know how to thank God and saying, whatever you're doing, I do not understand why, but I know it's good for me and I know it is right. You have grown in your faith. Says, I don't understand it, but I trust. Then you are obedient. Your heart has been humbly shaped by the Holy Spirit and now is prepared for a greater blessing. Without that, and if your immediate impulse in saying, why are you doing this to me? After all that I've done to serve you, there's so many wicked people you should be chasing, but why are you getting to me? And it'll come out in your attitude to the cop who pulls you over for speeding, saying, don't you have criminals to catch? I'm an honest and law-abiding citizen. Why are you getting on my case? I'm having a terrible day. Go catch some criminals and stop this petty nonsense. That's the attitude of rebellion and disobedience. It'll come out in everything that you do. And so remember this, the Word of God does not advocate filial piety, but loving relationship. One is duty fulfilled. The other is a call to honor and love and greatly value your parents. The person who obeys and honors his parents and does the right thing does more than just simply, you know, check off some marks and say, I've done my duty. Paul says in Colossians 3:20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There, Paul tells the Colossians that this is not only right, but is well-pleasing to the Lord. See, the right attitude of the heart is pleasing. Even if you make a mistake, even if you've goofed up, and even if you failed, guess what? If you honor your parents and you show them that you care for them, and that you've disappointed them, loving parents will overlook your performance and saying, I see your heart, and I'm honored by you. I thank the Lord for you. I love you. Now, do better next time. But this time, it's okay. I see your heart. See, that's what really matters. And your parents are so interested in squeezing out of your children some performance, let me tell you, that's all you're going to get is performance. You're not going to get their heart to love you and to value you and honor you. That is a different ballgame. And you can't force that. You can't coerce that. Love is never coerced, and honor is never squeezed out of them. They have to want to do it. So no amount of manipulation, even though you may get similar results, you're not going to get their heart. And human heart is fickle and can change overnight. And seemingly an obedient and compliant child automatically turns on you. Why? Because you never had their heart. And same thing in your faith. Now, you can do your religious activities and duties, but if you don't love Jesus, you're not going to obey him ultimately. You're going to do your own thing. So this issue of biblical obedience in the Lord that honors God first is the right thing to do. God wants you to do the right thing that flows from his character. He wants you to be godly. But since it is a right thing in the Lord, this qualification limits obedience. So the stress is more on the cultivating a spirit of obedience and not the do's and don'ts of obedience. So our ultimate obedience is not to men, but to the Lord Jesus, our Creator and Redeemer. After all, who gave us this command? Not men. It's the Lord. So he must have a deep and insightful reason for why he gave such a command. Not to just fulfill some rudimentary duties, but something much more must be there. And there is. And so Paul wants to magnify this command so that people, when you blow things up, you see, oh, more details. Oh, I see. I see more. And you see a bigger picture because you understand the smaller details. And here is the magnification in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. And here, Paul makes a quotation and says, which is the first commandment with a promise. All right? This is a very important phrase because apart from this magnification, this little detail, this parenthetical comment, we would not understand this Decalogue, this fifth commandment in the Decalogue, honor your father and mother. After giving the mandate, Paul follows through with the magnification, and let's take a look at the magnification. Most people do not understand this term honor, timao verb, timei in the noun form, timotheos, Timothy is timao and theos, honor of God, or honoring God. To honor, this is a command as well, honor your father and mother, and Paul, he uses the present imperative, meaning continually honor, and has to do with continual attitudes again. And the attitude of a person who honors his parents will be a sense of deep and appreciative, thankful gratitude and value. And so a person who honors his parents, he puts great value upon them. So right away, it is other-focused relationship. He sees very little of himself, if not any, but he sees the bigness of his parents. That's the attitude of honoring. Physical and verbal abuse of parents, therefore, is an egregious sin. It was not only devaluing and dishonoring, but it was a capital offense in the Old Testament. Exodus 11:15, it says, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And those of you Hebrew students, you know what "shall surely be put to death" means. In dying, he must die. An absolute emphasis of death. Exodus 21:17, "He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death." There you have it. I don't care what justification you have, you do not strike your mom and dad. I don't care what justification you have, you do not curse them. And so, to honor your parents not only begins with the right attitude of placing great value upon them, but this has a very practical and specifically financial aspect in the Bible. This is a part that most people don't understand, but it's clearly in the Hebrew idea, not a Confucian idea, as many in the Far East mistakenly take this to be. The Christian children are expected to honor their father and mother. That involves practical aspect of taking care of them. If you place great value upon them, then as they progressively age, you know that they will be less and less productive, and they will become unproductive physically, and then now they may be in a position of great need. At the very time they're in a position of great need, you are entering into the earning years of your life. You're entering into the most productive years of your life. Usually when you enter into your 40s, they will enter into their 70s and so forth. So assuming that there's about a 30-year gap between you and your parents, 40 to 60 is the most productive years of an adult life. 20s is the years of learning. 30s is the years of experience. 40 to 60, 40s, 50s, and 60s is the years of reaping. That's the most productive years of your life. And as you enter into the most productive years of your life, your parents will be declining in their productivity. And depending on how they live their 40s, 50s, 60s, or 20s, 30s, and so forth, they will either be extremely fruitful or they will be extremely destitute. And everywhere in between, that's the gradient. Our Lord rebuked the Pharisees who taught the people to observe a man-made tradition rather than God's divine command to take care of their aging parents. This is an agrarian economy now, all biblical. Economy is a grand economy, and if you get too old, you can't work. If you can't work, you can't feed yourself. If you weren't a landowner and you had a lot of property that you had saved up, you would become a major burden to your children. But as a safety net, God has given them a command to honor their father and mother. And yet the Pharisees said, no, you don't have to do that. There's a higher command. And so the Lord quoted the Decalogue. He quoted this very passage that Paul quotes. Take a look in Matthew 15, verses 4 to 6. You'll see there the practical application of this attitude of placing great value upon your parents and what it looks like in their declining years. Matthew 15, verses 4, 5, and 6. Jesus now explains, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death." Notice he's quoting Exodus twice, right? Once in chapter 20, another in chapter 21. "But you say," aha, you see the two contrasts? God said this, but you say this. "But you say," verse 5, "whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. whatever I have that would help you, and there's a specific term for that, and it's the Hebrew term for gift, korban. It is a gift that's set apart for God. Whatever I have, well, I had money savings, but I dedicate it to God because God takes priority. It's korban to him. Verse 6, he is not to honor his father or mother. Notice that term, timei there, the timao verb, he is not to honor. What did the Pharisees just do? They're saying, well, God takes priority. If you have any savings and you want to dedicate that to the Lord, that takes priority. And so since God takes priority, you don't have to obey the fifth commandment. They pit two commandments against one another. And they say, our interpretation is the correct one. And then Jesus continues, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What's the tradition? Some rabbi dude of generations past came up with this cockamamie interpretation. And everybody said, whoa, that's deep interpretation. Of course, we are chassidim. We are the blessed ones of God. We are the Pharisees. We are set apart for God. Therefore, we are the most holy. We're super Jews. And of course, God, God, God. And look at us. We're so devoted to God. God first. Parents, it's okay. And that appealed to them. And they said, yes, that's true religion. We must perpetuate, promote this. We must teach this. And that became part of their tradition. You guys like reading commentaries, be very careful. There's a lot of opinions there. I have my own as well. Be careful. My sermons are not inspired by God. The Word of God is inspired by God. My sermons are commentary and explanation and application. You should be at a point where you should be able to discern. If it's scriptural and it's sound and it's consistent, then you need to pay attention to those who are called to study and are gifted in doing so. Before you reject a comment, you need to have a good reason for it. What did Jesus say? This is your commentary. This is your tradition. This is the commandment of God. You invalidate one by establishing your tradition. You know, a lot of families still do that. They still have church-going families, and they override the commandment of God because of culture, because of Confucianism, or because of expectations, and because of bad and poor interpretation and meaning that they inject into the Word of God. Notice what Jesus is doing. The Lord was rebuking the Pharisees for their adverse teaching against the command of God to honor their parents. They said, if you give money to the temple fund that should be set aside to take care of your parents, let me put that for you in the vernacular. If your pastor wants to build a bigger building, a bigger project to boost up his ego, and the leadership of the church says this, and you have a savings that you were going to take care of for your mom and dad's medical expenses, and they say, commit that to God and God will give you 100%, what has he just done? He's done the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. False teachers promoted by adverse motivation to annul the command of God. No, you don't give that money to the building fund. You don't give that money even to missionaries. That's the money that you've dedicated to helping your parents. You give it to them. That's how you honor God. And God will give you additional funds to give for the building fund, if he will. Or the missions, if he will. That's the context. It's clear that honoring is more than simply thinking and speaking well about your parents. It's not the warm fuzzies. Oh, I think so highly of you, mom and dad. I'm honoring you. Okay, I'm done. That's not how it works. It involves financial support and act of love when necessary. We are not in an agrarian economy. And wise parents, if they do well, they may have actually more money and be much better off financially than you, their children. We're not living in an agrarian economy. And so wise parents, Christian parents, should save so that they won't become a burden to their children. As a matter of fact, they should have an overflow that they can even bless their grandchildren. It's what wise Christian parents do. The foolish ones are the ones who don't plan and prepare, and they become a major burden to their children, thus jeopardizing a wonderful family relationship. So as we get older, we need to think very carefully now how we process this, how we apply this. Another passage that clearly teaches this idea of honor is in 1 Timothy. Let's go there, 1 Timothy 5. This is the way the church is to take care of their equipping elders. In many ways, they're like the parents of the church. And here, there's a principle that's given in a command and also an illustration, all embedded into one. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor." Here's an honor, but it's doubled. And so each church is to figure out, well, what is this double honor? What is this honor and what is the double? Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then here's the Old Testament quotation for illustration. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." This passage teaches the principle of remuneration, just as a farmer would feed a hardworking animal in the process of threshing, which is a harvesting thing. When you're harvesting, that's the end of the planting agricultural process. This is profit time. This is payday for the farmer. And so you use the animal to separate the wheat from the stalk, and you put a whole bunch of stalks in the animal, you get into this little device, and he's kind of going round and round and separating the thing, and feed the animal. That's the principle. And the worker or the laborer is worthy of his wages. First commandment from Deuteronomy, the second commandment from Luke. One from the Old, one from the New Testament. Paul extracts the eternal principle and applies it to the church and saying, that's how you need to treat the spiritual parents of your church who are feeding you and doing the hard work of equipping you. And that's the principle that's here. Paul says that this commandment, the fifth commandment, is the first commandment with a promise. So now you see the term honor has very practical implications, and both Jesus and Paul taught this in financial terms so that you can honor them when they cannot take care of themselves. And that's the criteria. Hey, you don't need to give your parents lots of money when they are still working and they could fend for themselves. Now, if you want to bless them, that's fine. That's up to you. But you're not keeping this commandment and the stipulations of this commandment if you don't first have the heart to value them, and secondly, you don't have a plan to take care of them. If you have a plan, that means you're willing to set aside part of your earnings to honor them unto the Lord. So, this commandment is the first commandment with a promise. It's the fifth commandment, but it's the first one that has a promise in it. And this is the motivation now that Paul wants to teach. Paul will give the purpose clause and then the promise embedded into the fifth commandment, which contains a double blessing, the promise of God for heeding this command to honor our parents. This is the punchline. This is the secret sauce of the fifth commandment. Let's take a look. We've seen the mandate, the magnification, and now finally the motivation. So that's the hina particle, which is the purpose-result clause. Here it can go 50-50. It can be a purpose, it can be result. If you do this, if you honor your father and your mother, you obey them in the Lord, you honor them, then this will result. Or this is the purpose of why God gave you this command. You can go 50-50. So I go more with a purpose. God had a purpose when he gave this command to bless the obedient ones. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the obedient children. And this is what the scripture says. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There's two parts, right? So that it may be well with you. It's a twofold blessing. What is the first blessing? That it may be well with you. That's a general wellness, an experience of the good life that's embedded in the keeping of the fifth commandment. It may be well with you. How well do you want to be? How much peace, how much tranquility, how much blessing and goodness of life would you want to experience? Another blessing is that we have a longevity in life and that you may live long on the earth. How long do you want to live? Answer that question. Oh, if I live to be 90, that would be a full life. I would not want to live any day more than 90. That's my wish. All right? Keep that number in mind if that's your number. If you say, oh, if I live to be 80, I don't want to live beyond 80 because I'll be a burden to everybody. 80 is good. If I live to be 80, oh, I'd lived a long and fruitful life on earth. Okay, keep that number in your mind. Now, for those of you who are more realistic, let's say I've already lived long enough. Man, God's really blessed me. I don't have any more expectations of another day. Ha, I got up this morning and saying, thank you, Lord. I didn't know if I were to live today, but thank you for giving me a good night's rest and giving me a new day. This is a day that you have not promised me, but you have delivered it by your grace. Thank you. May I expend it for your glory and live that day fullest for the Lord's glory. No regrets, no more desires, satisfaction, contentment, thanksgiving. If that's you, then you've lived long enough and you long for heaven. Regardless, it doesn't matter what your number is, what people say. Death is tragic no matter what. So how long is a blessed life? What's a well-lived life? And what is long life on earth, on the earth? We all know what this meant to the original Jewish audience in the Decalogue. God had given them the land of Canaan, the promised land. To be well with you, that means tranquility, without warfare. You know, you plant the fig tree and you get to enjoy its fruit when it grows up. That's quite a few years. That's many years. And it's not like you plant the fig tree and it grows up and marauding bandits come and an enemy nation comes and takes over and takes everything from you. Well, that's futility. That's not being well. Why would you want to plant or work or invest anything if somebody else is going to enjoy the fruits of your labor? This is the way that the ancients thought. If it would go well with you, that means that this is general wellness that would extend to the rest of the areas of your life. And you may live long on the earth, means that in the land that God has given. It's an agrarian economy. The land produces. This is how you get your livelihood, and you enjoy that livelihood for many, many, many years. Now, we know that's what it meant to the Old Testament believers and Old Testament saints. But what does it mean for the New Testament believers today? We're under the new covenant. Enjoy a long life on earth. Well, let me give you a surprise. It basically means the same thing for believers in the New Testament. How's that? If it didn't, why would Paul quote this without any other further explanation? But it means the same thing, but we have a higher order, right? You know what that means. That means we have the magnification. Paul just magnified it for us in the fifth commandment. This is the first commandment with a promise, he said. Ah. The entire New Testament is based on the promise, the predicated on the promise of God, that what the promises that he made will stand sure, but the New Testament believers just understand more of that promise. It's the same promise. It's not a brand new promise. It's the same promise, but we know more of it, more of it, more of it. We have a macro view that the Old Testament saints just didn't have. They have an earthly focus view that if they're faithful, they get to enjoy the blessings of the earth. Now, for the New Testament believers, when we obey God's command, he gives us a macro view. We get to enjoy the blessings of both heaven and earth. Wow. And this is what God always wanted for his people. We get to enjoy God's goodness and the longest life ever, eternal life, first in the millennial kingdom. That's the third world system that I was telling you about. In Revelation 20, verse 6, this is what the Word of God says in the last book, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Here's the thing. I don't need to interpret this. I don't need to reformulate this. It is what it says. 1,000 years. It's 1,000 years. I know there are well-minded believers out there saying, oh, this is a figurative number. It points to a period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. It sounds like man-made interpretation and tradition to me. It smells of it. No, this is what it says. God will not deceive. He does not mislead us. No, we don't need to listen to some clever guy's interpretation that has become a tradition now. No, we can just read this. Now, after that, when God brings the eternal state with the new Jerusalem, his God-made city from heaven to the new earth, believers get to enjoy that as well. Well, the Lord Jesus promised it in Revelation 3:12 to the church. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Name means character, the summation of the inner identity. This is who you are. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful, it means. Made ready. Perfection. All right? We see that the 12 apostles are forever memorialized in the New Jerusalem's foundation. Revelation 21, verse 14, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I'm not going to interpret anything. I'm just going to let the Word of God ring out, and then you just think about that. That's what God said. No, you don't receive eternal life because you're good to your parents. No, you receive eternal life because you're obedient to your Heavenly Father's commands. Why do you obey your earthly parents? Because God told you. And he has a purpose for you, a double blessed purpose, that it may be well with you. This is God's plan to prepare you for eternity. This is God's plan so that as you value them who gave birth to you, do you understand that God made them? It is God who ultimately brought forth your existence. He knew you from the foundation of the world, and he sent his son to die for your sins and to save you from this accursed world, so that he will give you a new world, an eternal world, a blessed world. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus came to bring to us. And your parents are part of God's glorious plan. That's why you submit to God's word. This is why you honor your father and mother. And you place great value upon them because the value that God has placed upon you. It doesn't even matter if your parents or unbelievers. It doesn't even matter if they were abusive. You can still honor them, not for what they did wrong, but what they did right. Because why? God even used that. Abusive parents. Boy, if you've been abused, then you know how much your Heavenly Father loves you because he sacrificed his only begotten son for you. Of all the people who understands the love of the Father, you know better. Because you were abused by your earthly parents who naturally should have loved you, but they didn't. Now, what is God's will for you? Honor them. To place greater value upon them than upon yourself. Now, what does it happen when the unregenerate man is left to his own devices? He begins to harbor bitterness and anger and vengefulness and hatred toward his mom and dad. If he has enough courage, he will actually do what the Menendez brothers did. To hate them and put them to death. But if he is cowardly, he will just grudgingly bear it, and he will grind his teeth and say, wait till you get old and see if I take care of you. You're going to rot. I'm going to make sure you suffer. That kind of attitude does not belong in a Christian, does it? No. Because the good news says we're forgiven. And when we are forgiven, when you say Jesus died for my sins, then you need to understand what he died for and what kind of payment he made to purchase you from your sins. And if you say you understand that, you cannot hold any anger, bitterness, and harbor vengefulness toward someone else and call yourself a Christian. You will not be blessed. It is a false disguise showing your true colors that you are not a believer at all. You don't believe in any of this stuff. You just have religion. Yeah, there are religious unbelievers everywhere. And you join their ranks. No, you receive eternal life because you're obedient to God. Because you believe what God did for you through his Son. Because you know that you have resurrection because Jesus rose and he said, you will also. You believe that. And you honor your mom and your dad because that's the word of God. His perfect character doesn't change. And you know your heavenly Father is worthy of obedience. And you see the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ obeying his earthly parents. So you know that he submitted. So this does not mean that anyone who dies at a young age should automatically be considered a disobedient child. Rather, that a person who disobeys and dishonors his parents usually is not a genuine believer. The fact of the matter is, a disobedient person still has an opportunity to repent and believe. It's one of the marks of the end times. They're disobedient to their parents. And we have an entire generation of young people who are rebellious, self-authoring, and they're disobedient. A culture like this and a heart like that will reject the gospel. They will not see the value in the love of our Heavenly Father and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, because they do not see the value in their earthly parents whom God used to bring them forth. And only even a rebellious kid, because he exists, he can spit and curse and strike at his parents. If he did not exist, who would be the one who's getting angry? It's a foolish point. It wouldn't make any sense at all. So, this means that he will not receive eternal life nor enter into the millennial kingdom if he can't obey his earthly parents. See, our training and test comes very early and starts very close in the home. Even a young believer who has had bad relationship with his parents turn around by God's sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and reconcile with his parents and learn to honor them eventually as they grow in faith. That's exactly what the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit will do, transforming your heart, causing your mind to be free from the deception of the past and all your pains to be wiped away by God's saving grace through Christ. And then now you can obey and submit and receive the blessing of obedience. Even a young believer who has had a bad relationship with his parents can turn around and be an amazing child, an honoring child that your parents probably don't deserve. But through your obedience, they will be blessed. And that's God's purpose, to be a blessing. Furthermore, a disobedient child will continue to make poor choices and he will continue to make avoidable mistakes. That can easily shorten his life simply because he refuses to accept the wise counsel of a proven, experienced counsel of his parents. You leave your kids to make their own choice. Give them tons of options. They will always and consistently make the wrong choice. Because that's what their foolish heart, darkened heart says. Do what pleases you. Not what is right, but what pleases you. Do what is easy. Not what is good, that's usually hard, but do what is easy. As to lie, cheat, steal, hurt, not to sacrifice, to serve, and to prefer others, die to the self. Your child, if given the choice, will always choose the wrong thing. We'll get more to more of that. That's next week's sermon. It's how you can mess up your children. I want to think about poor choices And someone who is constantly doing the wrong thing and making avoidable mistakes, I think of Samson. Samson comes to mind. He had godly parents. His parents committed Samson, taught him that he's a special child with given special opportunity and powers, the Nazirite vow for life. That's why he has long hair. That's why he's so different from even other Jewish boys. Godly parents. But Samson always did what he wanted to do, and he did not follow the instructions of his godly parents. And we know what happened. He did not have a very good life. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who were disobedient children. His father tried to warn them, but they didn't listen, so he just gave up. He relinquished his responsibility as a parent, Eli, even though he is the leader of the people, his high priest, and he allowed his two rascal, godless sons to do what they want. And God judged them for their wickedness. God shortened their life. Nadab and Abihu, God shortened their life. Whereas the one who honors his parents will be protected by the Lord and the pitfalls of life of divine judgment. Isaac, the godly son, an obedient child to Abraham and Sarah, received the covenantal blessings and even outlived his father. Even Jacob listened to his mother's instruction, and we don't have to mention Joseph, who was a godly son to his father. Ruth is a classic example of the adult who truly honored her parent and obeyed the instruction of her, not blood relative, but mother-in-law. Man, talk about, you know, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationships that's universally bad. Boy, this is an amazing work of God's grace. It's one of the most beautiful relationships, and it's between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And she received an untold blessing. She became the parent or the grandmother or the ancestor of King David, and therefore became the human lineage through which the Messiah came. Untold blessing because she obeyed and submitted out of love. Esther is another biblical character who obeyed the voice of her uncle, not only her guardian, Mordecai. Not only did she receive long life, but as a Jewess, she became the instrument of God to save her people from destruction. Timothy is a New Testament example who listened to the biblical instruction of his believing mother and grandmother. His father and his influence is not mentioned here, but the spiritual emphasis of the influence of his mother and grandmother are mentioned. And Paul became the spiritual father to Timothy. As a matter of fact, as I said before, and I say again, you will not find a single godly model or character in the Bible who was not also an obedient child to his believing parents. Of course, the obedient son par excellence is the Lord Jesus. In Luke 2:51, it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. What an amazing passage, a reality, an example that all believers must follow. And if your kids give you a hard time or are slow to obey your instructions, just get them to memorize this verse, Luke 2:51, and call them to reflect on it and then obey it. God's word will change them. It's not your berating opinions. It's the word of God implanted in them. So some application for our reflection as we close. What can we do as believing children to honor our parents? We learned that as children, to honor our parents must be a conscious decision of placing value upon them that God wants you to place. See their needs as more important than yours. As they get older and older and older, they have the needs of a child again, except they're big, overgrown children, right? And you have to think about them. So a loving thing to do is to consistently set aside sums of money as you pray for them that would accumulate over the years for the purpose of caring for your parents in their aged years so you can honor them today for the needs that you know that they will have in 10, 20 years. Have a little mom and dad fund. Even a young person right out of college getting a job, you can easily save $50 or $100 and set it aside for your mom and dad. Even when you get married, don't touch that. Share that with your spouse and say, that's for my parents. Do you have a fund like this for your parents? You don't? Let's start one. Because her parents are your parents, and your parents are her parents. That's how you honor them. That's not filial piety. That's not Confucianism. That's scriptural application. If you have siblings, invite them also to start a monthly savings plan for their aging parents if they're believers. If they're not, you're the only one who could do your best to honor them. But you can let them know verbally, Mom and Dad, I want to take care of you in your aged years. Here's what I'm doing about it. It's a small act. I know it's not much, but I want to honor God, and I value you. I'm thankful to the Lord for you. This will honor them greatly, especially when they know that they won't be able to care for themselves later on. And if you are a believing, aging parent, then you don't want to be a financial burden to your adult children, so do your best to prepare for your retirement and your medical savings to take care of yourself and for your spouse so that you won't become a burden to your adult children, especially when they are entering into the earning years, they're getting married, having kids. They have a lot of needs. Don't be a burden. Do all that you can to be a blessing to them and to your grandchildren. The next, children have to be taught to obey and honor their parents, right? You need to keep quoting scripture. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's mother's law. Torah timecha. The law of your mother. Put it down. Let it be the word of God and saying, thus says the Lord. That's not my opinion, son. That's the Lord you have to obey. And I'm here to ensure that you do. That's the parental role. Single parent families, leaders of the church need to get involved in the instruction, mentoring, and development of children to augment the single parent. Usually it's the woman. And she will have a hard time raising children on her own while providing for the family. So the church must rally around widows and the children. If we don't have this, we don't teach them this, we risk the dangers of written warning in Proverbs 10, verse 1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Proverbs 17:21. He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. It'll bring great grief to your soul, whether it's a poor marriage or poor parenting or bad children. So this is why we need to carefully instruct our children in the admonition of the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in the next passage. We're going to take the whole time of Lord willing to discuss this very important and yet sometimes misunderstood and complicated verse of what does it mean to not to exasperate our children and the father's role in that. But the Bible says it's very clear. As recipients of several generations of faithful Christians who have left a legacy of faith, so will our children be if we leave a legacy of godliness. Not money, not positions in society, a legacy of godliness. Not good life on this earth only, but the connection to the next world system. The new heavens and the new earth. So our church is committed not only teaching and equipping our members, but to the greater task of making disciples. And in order for us to make disciples, we need good, godly parents. We need you to apply and obey this command. Practice first to your own parents. Teach your children what that looks like, how it's done, and get them to repeat the same thing, not because it's a good idea, not because we're Asians, or not because you've inherited that as part of your culture, but because it's the Word of God. It transcends culture. This is God's will, and He wants to bless you. And this is part of His plan to lengthen your days forever and to bless you forever. This is part of His plan to take you and get you ready for eternal dwelling places that Christ is preparing for us. May the Lord bless you as you make this very personal and practical. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us an understanding into the insight of your great plan and purpose for us and our family relationships. May we humbly receive your word, obey your precepts as we honor you and you cause us to honor our earthly parents, and that the gospel would continue to go forth and the power of the gospel will be unleashed in wonderful blessing and transformed lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.